beautiful Sunday morning. You know, I have to meet you guys. This is my first ever Palm Sunday sermon. Not that I haven't preached on Palm Sunday before, but I grew up in a tradition where you didn't really preach about Easter or Christmas or Palm Sunday. So it was never something that really crossed my mind. And one of our deacons asked me, John, you know, how come we don't do a Palm Sunday, you know, sermon and service? I'm like, I didn't know I was supposed to. So, you know, it's one of those things that I'm learning as I go, and I'm happy to carry on traditions and things that have been done here before. But I never really preached a sermon on Sonic Evolution, so I was looking at it this week and thinking to myself, what is the most important message that you can get if we look at this idea of the final poetry? And so I stepped back and I looked and saw three things that I thought were important. First, to recognize what they thought it was. Okay? What the people who were there on the day that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem thought the final poetry was. Also, to recognize what it was actually. What was actually going on that day, and to look at it and say, now, how do we take this and make it something that we can use today? How do we apply this to our lives so that we are walking with the Lord and having that triumphal entry impact our lives? And so, when I started looking at it, what I realized that we can't start at the triumphal entry, because at the triumphal entry, you're seeing all of this wonderful stuff. You're seeing people putting their clothes down, putting their palm branches down, declaring glory to God. But in order to get a big picture of what's happening that day, you have to take a step back and look at where things came from. So Jesus was teaching in Galilee. And so when the time came for the Passover, and he was getting ready to head to Jerusalem, he had to travel from Galilee through Samaria. You see that he goes into the city of Jericho. And Jericho was a pretty important piece for me as I was looking at this, because in Jericho, we see what had started happening with Jesus, with a man named Zacchaeus. Any of you who grew up in Sunday school know about Zacchaeus, right? You probably sang the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed himself up a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Right? So we know the story of Zacchaeus, but what you have to recognize is that this is happening as Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. And so here's Zacchaeus. Recognizing he's a sinful man, recognizing he needs to be, and he wants to see Jesus, and the streets are so packed he can't get through. And of course, we know Zacchaeus, as the chief tax collector, was not exactly on people's Christmas card list. He wasn't the kind of guy that people would look at and say, you know what? I want to let this guy get a fine. He's a little smaller. But those people standing there that day were standing there for a reason. And that reason becomes clear when you look at Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.' And he said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.' Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." The key phrase. They thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So what they believed, what Jesus' followers expected, was an earthly kingdom. They thought that Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem and establish his kingdom right there at that point. Now, most of the time when I have looked at this story before and I see the crowds, I always kind of pictured it was like a celebrity thing.
know, in my mind, not reading it in the full context of how he's heading to the final parenthesis. So, like, you know, we all have those stars and stuff that we kind of geek out about, right? Like, you know, for example, if William Shatner is coming to your town, if Leonard Nimoy is coming to your town, you get excited. Like, oh, how do I see? How do I get tickets? Or, you know, maybe for us, maybe it's somebody like Toby Mac, or maybe, whoever. We all have these people in our lives that are celebrities that we look at and we go, no, if I could only meet so-and-so. And so, in my mind, before, I kind of looked at this and thought to myself, oh, well, they're kind of like, you know, there's this miracle worker coming to town. There's this guy that's, you know, teaching some amazing things. So let's go out and check it out. And so, you know, they, you know, seeing it like, you know, going to a county fair or something, you know, and having that mindset. But the reality is, the reason that the streets of Jericho were filled is because they knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. They knew that he was entering into a place where they expected the Messiah to establish his kingdom. And they weren't standing there because they thought they were going to see somebody cool. They were standing there because they thought they were coming to that moment when things were going to change. When the Romans were no longer going to rule them, where they wouldn't have to carry Roman stuff for a mile. As Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, verses 41 and 42, he said, don't carry it just a mile, carry it 2 miles. They were looking forward to the time when the Romans wouldn't interfere with their worship. You realize the Romans, when they took over, started impacting how temple worship was done. They picked the high priest. They started setting up the Sanhedrin. It wasn't God's selection anymore. They weren't doing things according to God's will. It was how the Romans wanted things to be. And they thought so little of the faith that they were sacrificing people, or killing people, and spilling their blood on the temple altar. And we see that in Luke 13, verse 1, where Jesus is confronted about how this has happened. They were looking to be liberated from bondage. They were looking to be set free. And in their minds, they're looking for someone like Moses. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, God promised that he would send a prophet like unto Moses. And so they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, good, this guy can set us free. Just as Moses led us out of Egypt, just as Moses destroyed the Egyptian army through the power of God, letting them in the Red Sea, so was the expectation that Jesus was going to miraculously wipe out the Romans, and they were going to have the hope and the stronghold that they had been looking for. You see, the clear expectation is destruction of everything that was a problem for them. But that's not what was really going to happen, was it? We don't live in a world where Jesus rules from Jerusalem, do we? He turns into something different, and Jesus wanted his followers to better understand the kingdom. He knew that they were there. There wasn't a confusion in Jesus' mind. He knew their hearts. He knew their expectations. And that's why he knew that as soon as he said, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, that in their minds they're going, no, it's all in for you. He's going to restore it. He's going to make everything the way that it used to be. And he's going to bring us back to this place of glory here on earth. And so we look at this reality, and Jesus, seeing their confusion, decides to tell the parable of the miners, which starts out in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 miners, and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him And he sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this woman reign over us." Jesus wanted them to understand that he still had work to do. That going into Jerusalem wasn't the end point, it was only the beginning. The place where his kingdom would start to build. And so he tells them, "I'm going off into a far away country." Jesus would tell people over and over again, "I am going someplace where you cannot follow me." He told that to the Pharisees, "Where I go, you cannot come." He told that to the apostles, "Where I go, you cannot come." And you see that in John 13, 36 through chapter 14, 7. He was going to his father's house. He was going to prepare a place for his people. And this whole idea that Jesus was going to start a kingdom right then and there was based off of a flawed thinking in their ideals. So he had to go through more. He had to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice. He had to be buried in the ground. He had to rise again to eternal life so that he could be that first fruit. He could be the starting point of those who would rise again to find salvation. He didn't have an established his kingdom on the day of Pentecost. He definitely wouldn't. Is the fullness of time. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3, 9, he was not slack concerning his coming, but he's waiting patiently so that all who would seek the Lord would have an opportunity for salvation. But he also wanted them to be aware that they had work to do as well. See, we as people have a tendency to look at parables like the parable of the minas or the parable of the talents and think of it just in terms of like, you know, success. But really, when you get to the heart of it, while we each have different abilities and gifts and things, and that does play into it, what it really comes down to is the work that we have to do is the work of sharing the gospel message. It's that simple. We'll each do it different ways because we're each made different. Some of us are more vocal. Some of us are more doers. All of us will do things differently. But ultimately, the point of why we are here and what we do in the work that we do is to share the gospel message with others. To make sure that people know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again. And even with this parable, even with all of this put together, they missed Jesus' point. They missed it. Now, we know that that's true because Jesus said that he told parables so that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear, just as it was prophesied. The fact of the matter is, when we come at things with a preconceived idea, many times we miss the point of what's being said, don't we? You ever had that happen? I want to tell you guys a story that kind of illustrates this. So, this family moved into a house, and, one of the benefits of this new home they buy is that there's a mother-in-law suite, you know, off to the side of the house. And they have nobody to live in, so they're thinking to themselves, like, well, we can rent it out. And it turns out that the lady across the street is a widowed lady, and she's tired of being in her house, and she wants to move into someplace smaller, and so they offer her, you know, the mother-in-law suite to live in. And so the lady goes and moves in the suite, and, you know, they're interacting with her on a regular basis, and then for a few days, you don't see her. And so the mother, a little bit worried, Lucy says to her little son, 6-year-old son, John, "Hey, John, can you run over to old Miss Robinson's and see how she's doing, see how she is, or see how old she is?" I'm learning this. Okay. "Can you run over to old Miss driving to and see how she is. And so he goes over to Miss Robinson's house and comes back, and Mom goes, well, how is she? Well, she's angry. Well, why is she angry? Well, she told me it's not all business how old she is, right? So the point is that she is looking at her, but you don't get it. I feel completely embarrassed, okay? But the point is that what the kid focused on was the old, and what she was focused on was what was best for him. And our preconceived idea is not a tendency to do that. We have a preconceived idea about what Jesus coming was going to look like, and we see there was the reality of it. And so these people are going to be extremely disappointed when Jesus dies on the cross, when in actuality, here he is trying to prepare them so they wouldn't be discouraged. But even though we look at this and we see these things, a misconception of what is and what really is, there is still something for us to learn from the triumphal entry. Because misunderstanding led to rejoicing. In Luke 19, verses 28 through 40, it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethsaida and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where if you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you leaving it? Let you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were leaving the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you leaving the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if we should keep silence, the stones will immediately cry out. Now, when we look at this, these disciples who were there, who were declaring this, didn't have a clear understanding of what was going on. But you know what they did have? Faith. Faith. Do you know what it meant to say the King is coming? They were replying that he's known. They were basically saying, Caesar's not our king. Caesar doesn't rule us. Jesus rules our life. And we don't care who cares it. As our king comes into Jerusalem, we're going to declare it in a triumphal entry. He is Lord of Lords. He is King. He is Lord, and he will establish his kingdom. There was no fear in them to declare who Jesus was. And there's the Pharisees. I'm always a little baffled by the Pharisees because this is a group of people who completely dedicated themselves to the Word of God. They poured themselves into it. They tried to create rules and regulations to make sure that they honored this Word. And then here comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the rules are being crossed. We need to be fearful of what's coming. And so here at this triumphal entry, we see two very different approaches to what's going on. Well, how do we take that and make it a part of our lives? How do we leave that out today? Well, the simple fact is we know how the kingdom works, don't we? We get it. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again.
that he will have eternal life, that he has established his kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, when he poured out his Spirit upon the apostles, and the gospel message was preached, and that day 3,000 chose to give their life to Christ. That the church was established, and his kingdom began, and the work of the kingdom began that day. Here's the thing. Knowing that needs to have an impact. See, today is the day of triumphal entry for Jesus into our hearts. Because we're left with two choices. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for your sins, who is buried and rose again, then you have no choice but to stand up and declare Hosanna. Hosanna to the King of Kings, glory to God in the highest. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. To declare glory to the world around us and to say, I don't care about what else is happening. I don't care what else you're coming to be afraid of. I don't care what's happening in this world. I know who Jesus Christ is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I will declare him boldly in my life. And that day of triumph is today, whether you were baptized 2 days ago, last week, or whether that's something you need to do today. It doesn't matter. The simple fact is that that is our choice. If you believe in Jesus Christ, because you can be people who love the Word of God, you can be fans of Jesus. Read, stand in awe, look, and go, wow, his life was amazing. What he did was amazing. And yet, when the world tells us to be afraid, we look like they're scared to go, shh, shh, shh. I know. There's only two types of people when we look at the triumphal entry. So that's the question I have for you. What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind of person who's looking at your faith and saying, I'm all in? Okay, who knows how much I love Jesus? How much I recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I don't care. I'm going to stand with him if the whole world turns against me. It's the power of the triumphal entry. And that's the choice we have to make every day of our lives. Are we going to let him be triumphant in our hearts? Next week is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is a special Sunday. Not just because of what we remember, but because of the fact that there are many, many people in our nation who only walk into a church 2 times out of the year. Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday. And they might go or they might not. The truth of the matter is that if there is a triumphal entry in your heart today, you should impact the week. Talking to your friends and your family, say, why don't you come? Why don't you come hear the gospel message? Why don't you come hear about this Jesus who died for your sins? Come hear about this Jesus who loves you so much that he looks at you and says, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past. I care about your now. I care about your heart today. I love you. I want you to have peace and hope in this life. You need it. We all need it. Having that triumphal entry in your life today to make an impact on the lives of others. So I'm going to ask you, this week, who are you going to be? Are you going to be like the Pharisee, somebody who has belief, but is too afraid to live, who knows? Or are you going to be people who allow Jesus to have that triumphant entry in your heart, to step out boldly in faith and say, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only one who can heal your broken heart. That's your choice this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, just come before you now and Lord, I thank you for such a powerful entry. Thank you that you sent your Son, you entered his kingdom, and that kingdom is in our hearts, that it fills us up, that he dwells with us and walks with us throughout this life, that he has given us the opportunity to be in a right relationship with you. Lord, today is the day of triumphal entry into our hearts. I pray that you'll open all of our hearts. And that today and every day for the rest of our lives, we will declare you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we will walk faithfully in your ways, that we will trust in you, and that we'll declare your love to a world that is lost and broken. Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom to reach out this week so that we can bring others. Give us the courage to speak to them, give us the faithfulness to pray for the people that we have to be here, to encourage them to come and seek their faith so that you can encourage them, you can build their lives with the open door that we know that is in you. I pray that you may find Jesus Christ, most holy.